Robert Coles was a sociologist who studied children under stress in the mid-20th century. And in 1960, a court pressured two schools in New Orleans, Louisiana, to allow African American students to attend. And so Robert Coles then knew right where to find stressed children. He went to New Orleans to the William T. France School. He went about 2 o'clock in the afternoon when school was going to be let out, and there was an angry mob in front of the building. Out walked a little six-year-old girl, and people yelled and they screamed that they were going to kill her, and they threw stuff at her, and no one else came out. Everyone else had boycotted the school. All the other students, almost all the other teachers, only one teacher remained behind to teach Ruby Bridges. Coles got access to the Bridges family, and he asked them, "How's Ruby's appetite?" "Pretty good," Mr. and Mrs. Bridges said. He asked them, "How's she sleeping at night?" "Oh, she sleeps like a log." Coles wrote in his notes, "Maybe Mr. and Mrs. Bridges don't understand how to pick up the symptoms of stress. And maybe Ruby is more stressed than she realizes." Ruby's teacher tells Robert Coles that she's noticed that when Ruby walks in and out of the school, she's talking. And so Coles asks the child what she's saying. "I'm not talking to them. I'm praying for them," is what she says. The sociologist immediately says, "You don't have to do that. You shouldn't do that. It's too much." And the six-year-old said, "Especially it should be me." Jesus went through a lot of trouble, and he prayed for God to forgive them. "My minister told me not to worry, and I don't. God is watching, and God won't forget." When the kingdom of heaven breaks into us, there is blessing. That's what I want you to know about Matthew chapter 5. When the kingdom of heaven breaks into us, there is blessing. I'm amazed at that story about Ruby Bridges. How did the kingdom of heaven break into a child so young and under so much pressure? I guess that's the hope of it all. If the kingdom of heaven can be there, it can be anywhere. The first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5 contain 9 blessings that we historically refer to as the Beatitudes, which is just a fancy word from the Latin root for blessing. Supreme blessing, utmost bliss, is what is implied here. The Common English Bible repeats the word happy in these verses of Scripture instead of the word blessing. Happy are people who are hopeless. Happy are people who grieve. Happy are people who are humble. It's just another way to think about it. The Greek word that gets translated happy or blessed is makarios. And makarios means to be admired or revered. Makarios means you really have it going on. We have people that we admire or revere. There are some that the culture agrees upon, and there are some that are just particular to you and me. The great surprise of Jesus' teaching is who is blessed. Who has it going on? Mark Scandrett is a Bible teacher and an author, and he imagines that as Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus put his shoulder upon a man whose shirt barely covered his back and said, "Blessed are the poor." Then Jesus spotted someone in the crowd who he knew was grieving the death of her husband, and he said, "Blessed are those who mourn." He sees a peasant worker coming in from the fields, and he says, "Blessed are the meek." These blessings are upside down. We imagine today, and 2,000 years ago as well, we imagine that the wealthy, the powerful, the attractive, the successful have access to all that life has to offer, but Jesus sees it differently. Those who have access to life, those who have access to real life, to new life, are the people on the underside of power. The unfortunate and the outsiders, Jesus says, are fortunate and inside. They are to be admired. They are blessed. It was Dallas Willard who wrote, "Standing around Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 are people with no spiritual qualifications or abilities at all. You wouldn't call on them when there was spiritual work to be done. Nothing suggests that the breath of God is moving through their lives. They have no charisma. They have no glitter. They don't know their Bible. They don't know the law. No one would call on them to lead a prayer because they might faint. They're poor in spirit. They're meek. They're grieving. No one calls on them. But Jesus calls them. Jesus calls them admired and revered and blessed." There was a man named Nicholas Herman who lived in the 1600s in France. Nicholas Herman was a peasant who was so poor he joined the military just for meals and to have some pocket change. He fought in the 30 Years' War. He was captured by the enemy when he was a soldier. He was released. And then he was injured in battle. And because of his injury, he was of no more use to the army, and they were done with him. So then he managed to find work as a footman, an assistant to a prominent banker. But that didn't last either. He was so awkward and clumsy. He even had a stint as a hermit, and that also did not work very well because the solitude stressed him out. Nicholas Herman went to the Carmelite monastery in Paris. He just showed up at the front doors, and they took him in. He had no education. He was barely literate. He couldn't be a priest or a monk. He was no asset. He was a liability. He was given the name Brother Lawrence, and he was assigned strenuous menial work. He was the lowest ranking member of that small community, and he referred to himself as a servant of the servants of God. Brother Lawrence lived in that community for 50 years. And there is a book that is titled "The Practice of the Presence of God" that is considered to be a spiritual classic. This spiritual classic contains the sayings, the conversations, the meditations, the letters of Brother Lawrence, the servant of the servants of God. The advice in this book is simply that there really is nothing that can keep us from God's presence. The book is judged by many to be a spiritual classic. Henry Nouwen said that the advice of this book is the most important challenge for people of our day. And Dorothy Day wrote that Brother Lawrence's little way makes our burdens light and our hearts rejoice. Brother Lawrence was convinced that every word could be a prayer and every person that we encountered could be an angel. Those who lived with him in the monastery said that he was a kind friend that you could tell anything to, a kind brother who spoke with a singular wisdom. My favorite piece of his advice in the practice of the presence of God is you need not cry very loud. God is closer than you know. You need not cry very loud. God is closer than we know. I one time heard an English professor who was also a poet say, when we experience loss in our lives, it is like our life is a board game, and someone takes that board game and in one fell swoop scatters all the pieces of the board. It can be disorienting, even devastating. How do we get back to the way things were? How do we put the pieces back together? Jesus relieves us of that burden. Jesus relieves us of that burden. He teaches his disciples that there is another way. There is a better way. When things fall apart, we are standing on holy ground, thin space. The kingdom of heaven is near. God will reorder what is broken. God will reorder what is shattered, but it'll be in a new way, in a way that we don't expect, a good way. That's the promise of the Beatitudes, which allows us to then take a posture of receiving blessing. Blessed are you when the pieces scatter. Blessed are you when you can't catch your spiritual breath. Blessed are you when you can't go back. Blessed are you when you choose mercy. Blessed are you when you suffer. For the chances are that the kingdom of heaven will break into you. Pray with me. Holy Spirit, stir in us and bring assurance of your companionship this day. Strengthen us each with new life. Allow us to trust your good work that we might fully know blessing. Your blessing. Amen.